So when I read the Bible, most of the times, you know, it's I read a passage and I'm like, wow, you know, this is a good passage to apply to me, to my life. And then other times, I'll read the, you know, a passage and I'll think, you know, obviously this is something good to apply to me, but this is something that'd be great to share with the church as well. And then there are other times when I read something and it just wrecks me, you know? It kills me. And that's what happened with this passage that I was reading over recently. I read it and I thought, and I'm not trying to be irreverent, I'm not trying to be disrespectful in any way, but I read this passage and I thought to myself, this man must be crazy to write something like this, because I don't understand how, humanly speaking, somebody could say the things that he said. And it's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I'm going to read them for you, and then I'm just going to go through the verses and share a couple thoughts with you. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 16, he says, "I trembled inside when I heard this," what he heard. Maybe for us it's, "I trembled inside when I heard that the economy, you know, fell by 33%, and, you know, businesses are closing, people are out of work, there's huge unemployment, there's unrest, political, civil unrest, all sorts of turmoil in the world." He says, "I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, I will somehow struggle to go on. I will drag myself with great effort." No, right? This is the part that killed me and just would not let go of my mind and of my heart for days after I read it. "Even though there's no figs, even though there's no grapes, even though the crops fail, even though the cattle barns are empty," Habakkuk says, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as the deer, able to tread upon the heights." So the reason why it killed me when I read this passage is because I looked at myself and I saw how inadequate I was and how far I was from being able to make this kind of a declaration, and I said, why would I not be able to say this about my faith in my God? Why would it be a difficult thing for me to declare like Habakkuk did? And it's crazy because, you know, he's the one who says in chapter 2, he says, the righteous will live by faith. And I love that passage, right? Because the righteous will live by faith. That's all you need. We need faith, right? But then he describes what faith means. He tells us what faith looks like over here in chapter 3. When there's no grapes, when there's no vines, when the fields are empty, when the economy collapses, when there's ruin all around, to then be able to rejoice in God still. So obviously I was asking myself, like, what could I make that, like, honestly, right? Like, I have no crops, so if the crops die in the fields, fine, whatever. I don't own any cattle. It's not my business, right? Like, but I'm like, what if I lost my job right now? And what's the likelihood of me finding another job in this economy? Pretty unlikely, right? At least for a while, right? What if I lost a loved one, and I have recently? What if these kinds of things were happening in my life? How would I react? What would I be able to show the kind of faith that Habakkuk is showing? And as I looked in the passage, like the Lord was speaking to me and said, you know, the first thing that you got to deal with is fear. Fear, because this is what Habakkuk says in verse 16. It says, I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. He says, I was terrified. And we all have to be able to deal with fear, and we do, right, on a regular basis, and especially now, especially these days. I remember about 2.5 years ago, I remember it was around midnight, I was asleep, and Naomi woke me up, and she said, hey, I hear something in the house. Like, I hear, like, wood creaking, and I think there's somebody inside the house. And I'm like, come on, honey, just go back to bed. You're fine. Don't worry about it. And then I heard the creaking. I'm like, no, somebody's in the house. So I got, and Naomi was 9 months pregnant with Caleb. So I got out of bed, and I went into the hallway, and I turn on the lights, and I'm looking around in the next room. I'm looking in the bathroom. I don't see anything. I turn the lights in the hallway. I'm walking down the stairs, but my heart's pumping. And you get to like where the stairs end, then you have to like, you're like, if I look to the left, what if there's a guy on the right side? If I look to the right, what if somebody's on the left? And I jump out, and then I run to the kitchen and I grab the biggest knife that I could find in the kitchen, and I'm walking around the house with this knife, turning on lights, going to the garage, looking in the closets, opening every door, turning on the lights outside, and I don't see anybody. But I still hear the creaking. And the worst part is, you guys know I'm deaf in my left ear, so even if I hear something, I can't tell which direction it's coming from. I'm like, I hear something, but I don't see anything. What's going on? And I start to make a little bit of noise, and Mom comes out of her room. Her back was hurting, and so she took one of those, like, tennis balls, and she put it up against the door, and she was, like, massaging her back. You know how, like, you try to work a knot out? And that was the creaking. That was the creaking that put terror in me and Naomi. And it just so happened Naomi wasn't due for about a week or so, but that night she went into labor, and I'm pretty sure it was because of the fear when we heard that noise. But fear, right? Like fear. We were like, what is going on? There's somebody in the house. And the thing is, a lot of times I get caught up with this idea, and maybe you do as well, that, you know, if I'm a true Christian, then, you know, I know the Bible says that we're not supposed to be afraid, and we're supposed to trust in God, and I see so many people around me, especially when I come to church. I see, you know, the pastors, Fratele Druhora, Fratele Kui. I see, Catalina, who's always like jumping up and down and happy and everything like that. I'm like, she's never afraid. You guys don't look afraid. And if I experience fear, I'm like, I'm some sort of a failure, right? Because if I was a true Christian and I truly had faith, then I wouldn't have fear. But that's not the truth. That's not what we see in Scripture. That's not what we see even in this passage. Because the truth is that it's okay to experience fear as long as you don't succumb to fear. Do you guys understand the difference? It's okay to experience fear as long as you don't. We see Habakkuk over here confessing that he is experiencing fear, right? And we see so many other examples in scriptures. For one, it's Jacob in Genesis 32:11. Jacob prayed, "Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him." Right? And then we see one of the greatest prophets, Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 13, when he goes to the widow Zarephath, and he tells her, then Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid," right? She told him, "Hey, look, all I have is a fistful of flour and a little bit of oil, and my plan is to make some bread, give it to my son, and then we're going to die because there's famine in the land, and that's all we have." And Elijah says, in that crazy circumstances, like, "Don't be afraid, go and do as you have said." But then two chapters later, in chapter 19, verse 3, it says, "Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life," right? Not only is he afraid, but he's the one who just two chapters ago said, "Hey, don't be afraid," right? And here's Elijah experiencing fear, and he's booking it, right? He books it. So the key and the difference is, don't let, even though all of us experience fear, even though Jacob experienced fear, even though Abraham experienced fear, even though Elijah and the prophets and the great men and women of God experienced fear, the difference is they did not, or you do not, or we cannot succumb to fear. When we experience fear, we cannot let that fear influence, impact the decisions that we make. We can't make decisions out of fear. But what we do instead is, you and I, we have to be, and we have permission to be, brothers and sisters, absolutely, completely raw and open with God. You don't have to be tough for God. You don't have to put on a face for God. You don't have to fake it and tell God, yeah, God, everything's okay, I'm cool. I just lost the loved one, but everything's fine, everything's great. I just lost my job, but you know, doesn't matter, everything's fine, I have no worries in the world. If that's not what's going on, you don't have to do that. You can be raw with God. You can be open with God. You can tell him how you truly feel, as Habakkuk did. He said, I trembled inside. He said, my lips quivered with fear. I felt like my legs were going to give out. He's telling this to God, Lord, when I heard the news, I trembled. I was afraid. But don't give in to despair, brothers and sisters, because even Habakkuk says in the last part of that verse, he says, you know what? Even though the news terrified me, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who oppress us. He said, I know that God is going to make things right. I know that even though disaster seems like it's coming over us right now, that in the end, God wins and God sets things straight. I know that God will fix whatever is coming my way, and I know that God will make it right. So he said, I know that I'm experiencing fear, but I will not succumb to it. I will not give in to despair, but I will trust that God will set everything right. Not only that, but not only do we deal with fear, and we have to be able to handle it, to figure out how to deal with fear in order to make this kind of a statement like Habakkuk did, this statement of faith, but we have to know and learn how to deal with failure. And that comes a lot from how we picture our lives, right? A lot of us have a picture in our head of what our life is going to look like, or what we want our lives to look like. And if we're really neurotic, we have a schedule, some of us, right? Like, I'm going to make $1 million by the time I'm 30. I'm going to retire by the time I'm 40. You know, I'm going to do this bucket list by the time I'm 50. We have a schedule. And sometimes that doesn't pan out, right? Sometimes that picture that we had in our minds, that's not what our reality looks like. And when the reality doesn't match with what we're thinking, a lot of times we feel like we're a failure. We feel like we failed in some way. And therefore, we're less deserving of the love of God, of the grace of God, of the favor of God, of the presence of God. Because we see in verse 17 over here, Habakkuk says, you know, the crops failed, the barns were empty, and this was an agrarian society. So this was their economy. This was their business that had failed. They were experiencing failure, financial ruin, famine. They didn't have anything to eat. And sometimes we experience famine in our personal lives, right? Like in certain areas of our lives, there's a desert, there's dryness, there's no life, there's emptiness, there's pain, there's famine, there's brokenness, there's failure in some way, shape, or form. Maybe even failure in ministry. Because Elijah said, you know what, there's no figs, there's no blossoms, there's no grapes, there's no fruit. And we know that as Christians, we're supposed to be fruitful, right? We're supposed to be fruitful. We're supposed to bring forth fruit and the fruit of the Spirit. And And if we don't see fruit in us and in our lives, a lot of times we're like, man, there's failure. I failed. Maybe you've struggled for years to get a ministry going. You know, maybe you've talked to the leadership and you've talked to your brothers and sisters in the church and you try to get a ministry going and you haven't seen any fruit and you feel like a failure. Or maybe, you know, you go to Huntington Beach Saturday after Saturday, week after week, and you evangelize and you preach to people and you declare the gospel and you haven't seen any fruit. Maybe nobody's come to put their faith in Christ and you feel like there's failure. What I want to tell you this morning is that you are not, even though all of us experience failure in our lives, even though all of us experience failure in some way, shape, or form, you are not your failure. You are not your failure. You are not that thing that you failed at. And God doesn't judge you by your performance. God doesn't judge you by how successful you are. God doesn't love the person who, you know, won two people to Christ more than you if you won one person to Christ. That's not how God judges you. This is what the Word of God says in one of my favorite passages, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. He says, though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love for you will not be removed. So say this with me. God's love is bigger than my failure. Is bigger than my failure. We have so many examples, brothers and sisters, in Scripture, especially in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have the hall of faith, these great men and women that are listed as examples for us to look to and to follow. As exemplars of what it means to be faithful and to walk with God. And you know what? Every single one of them failed, right? We see Noah, who built the ark, but then he got drunk. We see Abraham, who is the father of the faith, yet he gave his wife away, right? He's like, she's not my wife, she's my sister, don't hurt me, right? Instead of standing up for her and protecting her, he's like, nope, you guys can take her just as long as you spare my life. Sarah laughed at God when God made a promise to them, right? David lusted, committed adultery, committed murder, covered it up. Failure. But we are not the failure that we've experienced. You are not the failure that you experienced last month, a year ago, 10 years ago. Failure in business, failure in a relationship, failure in family, that's not who you are. You are who God says you are. And God says that he loves you. You are beloved if you put your faith and your trust in him. And then the next thing that is needed in order to be able to declare like Habakkuk is a strong foundation. And we see this in verse 18 where he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will have joy in the Lord. Rejoicing and joyfulness, not, like I said, struggling to go on because of the situation that I find. I'm not preaching to you guys, I'm preaching to myself, right? Like, I'm not telling you do this because I need to tell myself to do this first. I've often thought about this and thought up different situations and how I would react to these kind of situations if they happened in my life. And the word of God through Habakkuk is, even though the world crumbles around you, you still have reason and ability to rejoice in God. And as a Christian with a strong foundation, will we be characterized by rejoicing and joy? Emmanuel Church, are we joyful? Are we joyful? When we get together, do we rejoice? Are we happy when we come together and worship and praise God? Can a stranger look at us and say, this is a joyful, like if a stranger came into our church and sat up here and looked at us as we worshiped and as we sat here for 2 hours, what would their impression of us be? Is this a joyful people? Are they rejoicing in this God that they're talking about, that they're declaring? Or are they sad and broken and bruised and what's going on? And the point is, that it's all about what we're focusing on or who we're focusing, right? Because Habakkuk says, I will rejoice not in the calamity that's happening, not I'm going to rejoice either way, even though this stuff is happening. It's not about the situation at all. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in God. The reason that I can rejoice is because I'm rejoicing in God. Job 19, verses 25 through 27, Job says, but I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, he will stand on the dust. Even if everything goes to dust, I know that my God will remain standing. And I know that in the end, my Redeemer lives, and because he lives, I will live too. And he says, even if my flesh withers, even if my flesh rots away, I know that I will see him in the end with my eyes. Because it's not these eyes that see, but it's the vision and the sight that God gives me. The ultimate goal and my deepest burning desire, Job was saying, and I need to say, and we need to say as a church, is not to get the stuff that I lost back, but it's my relationship with God. It's to see God himself. He said, I know who my God is. I know that I will see him in the end, and I know that God wins in the end. I know that the victory, it is his. The victory belongs to God. This is my foundation. This is why I can rejoice. This is why I can say I will be glad and I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. During chaotic times, this needs to be my foundation and our foundation as a church. Even if everything is taken away from me, even if everything is stripped away, no one and nothing can take the salvation that God purchased for me on the cross. And no one and nothing can take that away from you. The last thing that God gives us, and the last thing that God makes it so that we are able to declare faith like Habakkuk, is that he promises that he gives us a future. He gives us a future. This we see in verse 19, and with this I will close. These are God's promises in chaotic times. This is what verse 19 says. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. In Psalm 28, verse 7, it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. And therefore, my heart celebrates, to go along just as with what Habakkuk said, and I give thanks to him with song. So again, Emmanuel Church, my question for us this morning is, are we celebrating? Did we come in here celebrating? Did we celebrate in the presence of God? Did we celebrate who he is, that even though everything around us changes, he does not? Are we joyful? Are we singing? Is our heart singing? Maybe our heart's singing, I don't know, but is your voice singing? Is my voice singing? Are we singing at the top of our lungs declaring, God, I will praise you and I will worship you regardless of what happens around me? My heart sings and my voice sings. And even if I can't sing, I'm still gonna sing. I'm still gonna sing. Even if they stick me on the drums and put, you know, plastic around me and wall me, and I'm still gonna sing. I'm gonna sing my heart out because I'm rejoicing in God. I'm rejoicing in my God and my Savior and my Redeemer. He'll make you strong. He'll give you confidence. It says that he'll make you sure-footed as a deer. That means that even though stuff's chaotic all around you, you will know where to go. You will know where to step. And you might not see your path and your journey from now till the end, but he's gonna show you. He says, your word is like a lamp unto my feet. Every step that you take, God is gonna show you that next step that you need to take. You might not see the end of the journey, but you'll see the next step. And then he's in the midst of the craziness and the chaos, he's gonna give you peace. It says that he is gonna set you on the heights. That means you're gonna be above the storm. That means you're gonna be above the chaos. That means you're gonna be above the circumstances. Not that you're not gonna go through it. The Lord says that, you know, a lot of times we might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he's with us. And when he's with us, we're on the rock. We're on the heights. And we can put our faith and our trust in him and declare like Habakkuk did. Even if everything is stripped away, even if everything is stripped away, even if everything crumbles, My hope and my faith and my trust is in my God. It's in Jesus Christ. And may God give us the strength to be able to make that kind of a faith declaration today, personally and as a church. Amen.